principled thinking and practical living. Principled thinking and practical living. If you would, take your Bibles and just briefly, I'm going to touch on this one verse just by way of introduction. Psalm 1 tonight. If you're in the habit of taking notes, I think this is a great series to take good notes on, because I believe this can be a help to you. I believe that it can be a help to those that you're seeking to help. And it is my heart's desire to drive you to the Bible, because I believe the Bible has the answers for us. And it's obvious that churches change, pastors change. Anything really that man puts its footprints to can change. Colleges change. In many ways, a lot of the organizations and things like this that have been established by man no longer stand where they once stood. And so I cannot put my strength and my heart and my philosophies deep down into man's opinions. And be assured that that will never change. Or is there a possibility that my foundation could waver if it's based upon one of those things? I was brought up, obviously, in a fundamental independent Baptist church. As you and I survey our society, is it possible for us to look anywhere in this country and find a fundamental Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that no longer exists? Well, sure. I could give you a long list. I went to a fundamental college, but is it possible that you and I could think of names of colleges that were once fundamental that are now no longer fundamental? Well, sure. You and I could come up with a list. I grew up listening to great evangelists and great preachers of the Word of God, missionaries that came our way. Is it possible that you and I could come up with a long list of evangelists and missionaries that no longer stand for the fundamentals of the faith? Anything that has as its basis a man-centered foundation is subject to change. If you put all of your stock in something that I say, and you say, now I'm going to take that to the bank, that's going to be the way it is for, you know, for ages on end, folks, I'm going to tell you, you'll probably be disappointed. But I believe that we have within our hands something that does not change. How can I make that statement? Well, the author of this book, according to the Word of God, the Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same what? Yesterday, today, and forever. So if Jesus never changes, what about the book that he wrote? What about this book that he's given to us? Now, I've given this thought to the young people in different classes and different settings, and it's profitable for us to remember this. The Bible is not all that God knows, but it's all that he wants us to know at this time. So there is far more for us to learn when we get to heaven. I made a comment today to a dear one, and I said, well, this loved one is now in heaven, and they understand it better by and by. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he gave us an eternal word. I'm so thankful that we come to this book and we find help and strength in time of need. Now, let me ask you this question before I read these verses. Does anyone have a monopoly on Psalm 1 Christianity? Does anyone have a monopoly on Psalm 1 Christianity? Okay, let's read the verses together. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. A verse that we'll come back to in a little bit. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, let me ask you this question. Name someone in your own mind from the Word of God that you believe to be a great example of Psalm 1, 1 through 3. You think right now, just think in your own mind, you don't have to whisper it to anybody else, you just think in your own mind of someone that you believe met the criteria of Psalm 1, 1 through 3, and they met it as perfectly as we can imagine. Now, I'm going to give you two names, because inevitably you and I would sit in a setting like this and we'd think to ourselves, that passage refers to a very small, select portion of Christianity, but it's not really available for every one of us. Because after all, God does not know my circumstances, or my past, or my upbringing, or the time frame in which I came to know Christ. God surely does not know all of these factors. Therefore, there's no way that Psalm 1, 1 through 3 could apply to my life. Well, let's ask this. I have two names that immediately come to mind when I think of Psalm 1, 1 through 3. I think of the name Joseph. Maybe there are some of you that thought of the name Joseph. Joseph is certainly someone that we would look to and we would say, now that guy had the perfect upbringing and everything went smoothly in his life. It's no doubt that he was a Psalm 1, 1 through 3 Christian, right? I believe Joseph meets the criteria of Psalm 1, 1 through 3, and of all people in the Word of God, you talk about crazy circumstances and a messed up life inside of the dynamics of his family. I mean, we're talking modern day Jerry Springer episode, if you would, in Joseph's life. The other one that I would think of is another one that just had a perfect upbringing, everything went smoothly, and so it's no surprise that he meets Psalm 1, 1 through 3, and his name is Daniel. Oh yeah, everything went smoothly in his life. No problems there, right? Oh, he just gets moved thousands of miles away from his homeland, moved away in what was at the time a slavery type position. He's going to serve the king, and yet he rises through the ranks to being second in command in all of the known kingdom at that time. But I believe that you and I would say that Joseph and Daniel, I believe that we would agree that they meet the criteria of Psalm 1, 1 through 3. Well, what's at the basis of their life? Because their circumstances were never ideal. So if you need ideal circumstances to be a Psalm 1, 1 through 3 Christian, then Joseph and Daniel would never make the grade. But where is the consistency in their life? I believe it's the principles in which they directed their thought life with. And I believe that they took those principles and that those principles guided them in the practical decisions that they made on a daily basis. So in other words, Daniel has a principle that I will not worship any other gods. So when the decree came down that said for those 30 days they could only worship Darius, he said, hey, no problem at all. I'm going to open my windows to heaven and I'm going to pray as I've always prayed, because this does not factor in the playing of my life. I know what he said, but my principles guide my thinking, and they give very practical living. My principles guide my thinking. So we begin there. We ask God's blessings upon our time tonight, and we move from this thought of principled thinking, practical living. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak before these folks tonight. I pray that you guide my lips. I do pray that this series would be a help for all that had come. And I pray that we would, as fathers and husbands and mothers and wives, as parents, I pray that we would instill these principles in the lives of our children. There will come a day that our children will move out away from the umbrella of our leadership. But I pray that they would understand very clearly that they never move away from the umbrella of God's leadership. And I pray that we would set these principles in their heart and in their thinking, and that they would guide their ways. And I pray, Father, that we'd see these things play out as the Bible says there in Proverbs. And guiding their way, and then when they are old, they will not turn from it. Lord, I pray that you direct my thoughts as I convey these things tonight. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we've got about 13 slides or so to go through. Most of them contain scripture, but we want to walk through these carefully, okay? Principled thinking, where do we go to the scriptures to find out what God says about principled thinking? Well, Isaiah 26 and verse 3. You might just write down the reference. You can go back and study this out later. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Again, I'm going to reiterate this question. Does any believer have a monopoly on this truth? Does any believer have a monopoly on this truth? Or is this principle applicable to every single one of us? Is God telling us something that is possible for every one of us? Let's look then, Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Principled thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, it starts with our thinking. So let me ask you this. What do you think on most of the time in your life? What do you think about? Well, I think about movies. I think about entertainment. I think about music. You know, we fill our minds with all kinds of stuff. But how much do you and I really think on the Lord and His Word? Again, what does the Bible say? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Someone comes to me and they say, Pastor, I'm depressed all the time. And I ask them, what kind of music do you listen to? Well, I listen to jazz all the time. Would it be a surprise if you listen to jazz all the time that you're kind of, hey. Pastor, I'm depressed all the time. Well, what kind of music do you listen to? I listen to country music. Huh, no wonder you're depressed all the time. Everything is so bad. Just lost my girlfriend. But the bus just drove by and I saw another one that might be an option. Oh no, I'm related to her, Something along those lines, When I first became a youth pastor, and I know the young people in the auditorium won't understand this, but my major bone of contention with the young people was trying to get them off of Billy Ray Cyrus' Achy Breaky Heart. Seriously? I mean, seriously, that's the song that I'm just addicted to, and these kids are just like, oh, Brother Todd, it's just so great. Okay, all right, that's enough. All right, let's go on. So practical living, how do I take those principles and use them practically, all right? Well, let's look at what the Bible says, Matthew 10 and verse 16. Look at what the Bible says. Matthew 10 is a tremendous chapter on the issue of discipleship. If you ever want to determine if you're really a disciple of Christ, read Matthew chapter 10 and line your resume up with what God says is necessary for a disciple. Matthew chapter 10, he says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So the Bible compels me to have wisdom from this book in this day in which I live. All of us need wisdom. All of us need wisdom. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 12. This is a verse from the Apostle Paul to Timothy in the development of his walk in the Lord and his spiritual maturity. And look what he says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Now, there are those Christians out there that would say, okay, I can pick and choose from this list because I have certain things in my life that I naturally enjoy, so those are the attributes that I'm going to show forth. Well, my friend, the Bible says that we ought to all be examples of these things. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand my personality. I'm just naturally a depressing person, so therefore I cannot show forth charity. No, I believe that these verses apply to all of us, and they give us a practical nature to the way we ought to live out the principles that have been given to us in life, okay? So, principled thinking, practical living. That's what we want to do. Number one, the foundation of our decisions, okay? The foundation of our decisions. And again, I'm going to show you tonight, I believe that all of this comes straight from this book. So here's what I'm seeking to do. I'm seeking to drive you to a direct standing before God if you don't like what I'm telling you. I don't want anyone to leave tonight and saying, man, I'm mad at the preacher because of what he told us tonight. In truth, if you don't like something that I say, the best thing you can go out of here and do is to say, God, I don't like what you said. Because that's my goal. I'm not desirous of setting myself up as the police force for your spiritual walk. Your spiritual walk is between you and the Heavenly Father. So what's the foundation of our decision? Okay, well, let's ask several questions in laying the foundation. Number one, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you do not know the Lord is your Savior, hear me right now. Nothing from this Bible is going to apply to you except the matter of salvation. It just doesn't work that way. The Bible declares to all that are still natural men, the Bible shows very clearly the things of the Bible are spiritual and they do not make sense to the natural man. So you pull out of your garage every single Sunday morning at 8:45 to be here for Bible study fellowship, and the people in the house next to you are scratching their heads saying, why does he go? At some point in time, your coworkers become aware of the fact that you tithe and give of the first fruits of your income to the house of the Lord. And they're scratching their heads and they're saying, why? At some point in time, the coworkers say, hey, go with us on Friday night. You don't even have to drink, but just go with us and enjoy the fellowship with everybody. And you say, no, I cannot go. And they're saying, why? Spiritual things are foolishness to them. And so we must begin right here. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, I'm going to give you a pass. This doesn't apply. The need of your life tonight is to come and meet Jesus Christ as your Savior. That, my friend, is the starting place for you. But now, my friend, if you declare that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're on the hook for everything that I'm going to say. There's no way out of it. You say, Pastor, I just desired to get fire insurance because I didn't want to die in my sins and go to hell. Do you really believe that Christ died on the cross and shed his precious blood so that you could have fire insurance and then live any way you want? Now, I am not saved by the works that I do, so don't miss this. You're saved by grace, you're kept by grace. But I believe the value of the precious blood of Christ is far more important than just saving me so that I have fire insurance and I'm taken to heaven. No, I believe that God has given us the way to live this life in the best way possible. So do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? If you do not, then tonight's the night. Number two, is there a resource that we can go to that tells us how we should live and make our decisions? Why, yes, there is, Pastor. I've got the entire series, and you fill in the blank with the series. No, it's not a series. When I went to college, I got many of my books from my brother, and I was thankful for all of those classes that we were going to have that were overlapping because he not only gave me the books, he also gave me his notes. And I was thrilled to death to have those notes, especially in the classes where the teacher had not changed in decades, because then I knew that the notes haven't changed in decades either. And it was so valuable to have those books and to have all those notes. And I felt like I knew what was coming. They were so valuable to me. But my friend, there's something far more valuable, and it's this book that's right there in your hands. Is there a resource? Why, yes, there is. Well, what manual then could be used by all people in all places at all times? Now, our church, I believe you and I would declare to be multicultural. So we have people from a variety of different cultures, a variety of different countries, a variety of different languages and so forth. We've all found our way to a melting pot here in this area. I heard recent stats, and this might even be greater now than when I heard the stat, but there was a stat that said 1 in 7 people living in Fairfax County is a foreign-born individual. Now, I don't know if that fact is greater than 1 in 7 now or not, but my assumption would be it's greater than 1 in 7. But what could unify all of us under one banner? What could unify all of us? Well, there's a unification that comes under the cross of Jesus Christ and the manual that he has given to all people in all places at all times. So what manual then is absolute truth? It's the Bible. This book is absolute truth. Now, folks, I love the electronic format of the Word of God. In fact, in recent days, my boys have been driving with me quite a bit, and I enjoy listening to the Bible on these apps that are connected to smartphones. And I am so thankful. I am not a great reader. People will say to me all the time, "Oh man, you've got to read the book before you see that movie." Really? I can get the gist of the book in a couple of hours on the screen instead of reading that book. What do you think I'm going to do, really? But they tell me all the time, "Oh, you got to read the book. There's so much more in it." I'm like, "Okay, all right." But I tell you what, I love listening to this book. The one that I've chosen to listen to, he's got a little bit of an English accent. And I love to hear all of the pronunciations of the names that I butcher on a weekly basis. I love it. It's fantastic. But you know what? Nothing could replace actually being able to hold this book. Do you know that there are people around this globe that would just crave one page of the book that you and I take for granted? Do you know there are places around this globe and the Word of God has not even been printed in their language as of yet? Don't distance yourself from a copy of this book. I've got numerous copies, and I'm blessed. But it's a fright that what we take for granted, so many other places around this globe, they would love to have a chapter. They'd love to have a book. There are still hundreds and hundreds of languages that don't even have a copy of the Word of God as of yet that they can sit and read. Take notes. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It is work. It does take investment. But the Bible declares this about itself in Psalm 1 in verse 2. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Verses we're very familiar with in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. James 1:22, the Bible says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is literally God-breathed. In totality, every jot and tittle has been breathed by Almighty God Himself. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The Apostle Peter said, "Listen, I was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and I saw the glory of the Lord there on the Mount." But we have a more sure word. I know what my experience was. But you hold in your hands a more sure word than just my experience. And he says it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now don't misunderstand, this is not sinless perfection, but this is full maturity. I can reach that place of maturity in Christ. I'll never be perfect this side of heaven. Have you ever just come across someone and you're looking at them and you're saying something like this? Man, is that person immature? I mean, they claim to be at this stage of life, and here's the expectation of that stage of life, and yet they're nowhere near that in maturity. And you just say, man, is that person immature? Have you ever come across someone and you thought this? Man, that kid's mature for his age. Well, think about it spiritually. I've interacted with people that have claimed to know the Lord Jesus Christ for more than 40 years, and I mean, they get out of sorts at the drop of a hat.
I went to church today and so-and-so didn't even say hi to me. That's the last time I'm going there.
You've been saved for 40 years, and you're disgruntled because someone didn't say hi to you? I think that's immaturity.
Well, that preacher didn't even shake my hand. Never going back there.
I think that's immaturity. But the Bible says in actuality, it's been designed that I might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So the Bible is my foundation. Now, it is not only the Bible, but it is also biblical principle. Here we go. The Bible does not change. It does not change. It does, however, apply to all people in all places at all times. So if I were to be tonight in Mwanza, Tanzania, I believe that I could preach the very same message. Now, they'd have to translate it into Swahili for me. If I were in Bangkok, Thailand tonight, I believe that I could preach the very same message. If I were to travel tonight to Kunming, China, I believe that I could preach the very same message. If I were in Porto Alegre, Brazil, I believe that I could preach the very same message because I believe this applies to all people in all places at all times. Well, you just don't understand. I mean, that book is so archaic, and I'm just telling you, I mean, there's just so much in it that really just does not apply anymore. My friend, nothing could be further than the truth. Because God gave us His eternal Word, and He gave it to us in such a way that it applies to every single creature, every single culture, every single language. It applies to all peoples. Oh, well, that doesn't apply to me because you don't understand our culture. Well, that doesn't apply to me because you don't understand the way it is or it's been for ages on in our country. You know, I believe it applies to all people in all places at all times. Therefore, when we send people to the foreign field, our desire is not to Americanize them. Our desire is not to Westernize them. Our desire is to what? Biblicize, if you would. We want to drive them to the Bible and have them follow the Word of God. Well, Pastor, in our culture, it's very common and it's very accepted that men have more than one wife. And so we understand that in our culture and what's become accepted that one man can have a wife in the city where he works and he has one or two back in the village where he lives. And that's just accepted culture and therefore it's okay. Well, do we go to the Word of God or don't we? What does the Word of God say? The Bible says in the beginning God created Adam and Eve. And He said one man and one woman for one lifetime. And by the way, it's not just said in the book of Genesis, it's repeated in the book of Matthew when Christ Himself reiterated it. So all kinds of cultures can claim all kinds of things. But in truth, we must go to the Bible and say, okay, what does the Bible say? Well, Pastor, that might mean that I'd have to run counter to my heritage and my upbringing. Can you and I think of anyone in the Bible that went counter to his life and upbringing? Some point in time, write in your notes, Philippians chapter 3. Because literally everything that the Apostle Paul did was contrary to his upbringing. He was brought up in all these ways, but when he met Jesus Christ, Christ changed him. So, here's what we think about the Bible. It answers every question that I may have to answer in this life. I believe this with all of my heart. I believe the Bible has the answer for everything that we're going to face. Well, Pastor, does it say what kind of toothpaste we should use? You know what? If using toothpaste becomes a spiritual decision, then I believe somehow the Bible would give you the answer. It certainly says we ought to use Peter Pan peanut butter. I mean, that's a no-brainer. So let's look at some questions. Does the Bible have the answer for who I should marry? Does the Bible have the answer for who I should marry? Now, let me tune you in. The Bible will never say, John's the one for you. Unless you marry a guy named Mark, you will not have the specific of the name given. But the Bible does say, Mark the perfect man. But if you marry Bob, if you marry John, if you marry Frank, you're not going to find the specific name. But I believe this with all of my heart. I believe we give far too little opportunity to the Word of God to really direct us to the one that God has for us. And I believe it would have the answers if we'd allow it to work in our lives. Where do I go to college? What? The Bible doesn't say anything about where I should go to college. I believe it does. I believe you can take the principles of the Word of God, and I believe you can narrow it and narrow it and narrow it, and I believe you can be exactly where God wants you to be. You know, there were a lot of great fundamental schools when I went off to college, but I believe with all of my heart that I went exactly where I was supposed to go. I don't have any doubt in my mind that I was exactly where God wanted me to be. Now, that might not have been the place for everybody. We had some great kids in our graduating classes, and they went to other Christian colleges. And they did fantastic because the place that I went was not the place for them. Where do I go to church? Well, your answer better be FBT at the end of that day. But is there an answer to that? Maybe you're going to be taken away from this place. Is there an answer for where you should go to church? What do I do for a living? Does the Bible tell you what you ought to do for a living? I believe it does. How do I raise my children? Boy, isn't that a tough one. In the arena in which we live today, with so much out there in pop Christianity and secular psychology, how are you going to raise your kids? I'm not doing it according to that kind of an archaic book. Well, I believe that the principles that God gave in this book as to child training, I believe they still work. And if you're going to have children, if you're in the process of raising children, I don't believe that you can raise better children than raising children according to this book. Who do I vote for? Oh, well now, Pastor, don't meddle in who I vote for. I mean, come on. I mean, after all, my party is my party. And it's been my party, and it was my father's party, it was my grandfather's party, it was my great-grandfather's party, and it was my great-great-grandfather's party. And if it wasn't their party, it should have been. Well, I can't vote on party lines. Do you know that in some cases the Democrats stand today where Republicans once stood? And do you know that today Republicans stand where Democrats once stood? What? Well, I tell you what, my friend, there's a lot of things that you can base your life upon, and you will be far more stable than basing it upon a political party, because they are always changing. But I believe the Bible tells us who to vote for. How should I dress? Oh, I see. I got it. This entire series, Pastor, has been set up so that you can finally say to the church congregation, you better not see any britches on the women in this church. This whole thing has been contrived so that you can finally get to the matter of britches on women. Well, first of all, I don't use the word britches, all right? So I won't refer to it that way. But when we get there, you will notice this. I don't believe that it is only the ladies that we speak to as it relates to Bible principles on what people wear. And I believe that we've done a great disservice in only preaching about what women wear and should not wear. And we have an entire generation of the masculine gender that I believe is totally dressing contrary to what the Word of God would say. So men, you better look out, all right? What music should I listen to? Ah, now, Pastor, I've got you there. The Bible is silent. We have no idea what God has on the CD player in heaven. Oh, that's interesting. Because I believe that there's over 500 statements about the nature of music in the Word of God. And so I believe that the Bible does give us answers, and I believe that it does help us. No, no, Pastor, music is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's just amoral. And this is a principle that's being shoved down our throat like you would not believe. No, my friend, music has a place, and music has a starting point. And if you and I will look to the Scriptures with eyes that are willing to listen and ears that are willing to listen, I believe that God says much about music. So let's go to these biblical principles. Here's some overriding ones. Man, time is flying by, right? Here's some overriding biblical principles. Here we go. Romans 14 and verse number 12, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Isn't that great? Aren't you thankful that when we get to heaven, we don't give an account to each other? Bob, come on up here. How do you think Sister So-and-so did in their life? Well, you know, I think they were all right. I think they did a good job. You know, we don't give an account to each other. We don't give an account to a Supreme Court. The Bible says that we are in direct line with Almighty God. Every one of us will give an account. So let's think about it. I'll think about it for myself. You think about it in your own life. I'm going to give an account in these areas. I'm going to give an account as a son. I was the son to David and Margaret Abbey. I will give an account. I was a student to a number of different teachers and administrator, so I'll give an account. I'm now a spouse. I'll give an account as a husband. God has brought into our home two sons, and so I'll give an account as a father. God has afforded me the opportunity to serve on a church staff, so I'll give an account as an employee to a pastor or an under-shepherd, and I'll give an account for how I did in that position for a number of years. And now I'll give an account for the two ministries in which I've shepherded. Now, I just referred to one person, and I listed out about eight ways that I'm going to give an account. But listen to that verse again. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a sobering statement. Romans 14 and verse number 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Again, this is an overriding principle. I have to be mindful as to the things that I do because I do not want to be a stumbling block to others. Romans 14 and verse number 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Is that a verse that applies to all people in all places at all times? No, it's just a verse that God threw in there, and he wants us to discern if it applies to us. Now, the Bible makes a very dogmatic statement there. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Let's go further. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, did I skip one? I did. All right. Are you guys playing with me back there? All right, here we go. Stay. All right. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Pastor, I've got this section of my life, and really what I do over here does not have any spiritual ramifications. Well, I believe, let's see, whether therefore you eat, I do spend a lot of time doing that. Drinking, yes, I drink a lot. Yes, I enjoy drinking, not alcoholic beverages. So I do eat and I do drink, and whatsoever ye do. Okay, now let's think of all the exceptions to that statement. Yikes! The Bible says I'm to do all to the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, now there I've got you, Pastor. That statement only applies to teenagers. No, it applies to us, to all believers. James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. 1 Thessalonians, we're done in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, listen to this verse as well. And the very God of peace So God's a God of peace. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, for your whole spirit, soul, and body. God is a triune God. He made us as triune creatures, body, soul, and spirit. Be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God says, listen, I'm a God of peace. I want you to dwell in peace, body, soul, and spirit. Now just think about this for a moment in your own mind. What percentage of Christians actually live in peace? Now, I don't know what stat you came up with, and I have no stats in front of me to prove this either way. But I'm saying to you that I think the percentage of believers that have access to the peace of God that He can give to us for every part of our being, I really believe that the actual percentage of those believers that live in peace, the peace of God, is probably very small. We are tossed. We are anxious. We are up and down. We are in and out. Friendships and marriages and parenting. We're just struggling to find peace. In fact, I dare say that many would say tonight, if I just had peace in one area of my life, I could potentially be content. But I ask you again this question, is this condition of peace possible for every believer? And I'm telling you, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 is not a verse which gives individuals a monopoly. All of us can experience this kind of life. We can have peace. That peace flows directly from Almighty God. Okay, here's the foundation for our decisions. You see, nowhere up here does it say pastor. Oh, I missed it. I should have had the deacons up there. I should have lifted the deacons up and said, yes, we have to abide by the deacons' dogma. No, the deacons aren't up there. Oh, our Sunday school teacher, why, surely they've got to be up there. Oh, our denomination, why, surely that's got to be up there. Oh, the hierarchy, the headquarters, that's got to be up there. No. The Bible, in fact, says that you are individually a priest before Almighty God. We preach that we believe in the individual priesthood of the believer, but I don't know that we practice it. But I believe with all of my heart the foundation for our decisions are the Bible and biblical principles, because the Bible does not change and it's applicable to all people in all places at all times. All right, so that ends my time tonight, the focus of our discussion. Next week when we gather together on Wednesday night, I'm going to quickly rehearse our foundation so that every Wednesday night you remember the foundation is by the Bible and biblical principles. And then we're going to come to this slide and we're going to say, here's the focus of our discussion. Every week we will be looking at a different topic and we will seek to discern the biblical principles that apply to all people in all places at all times. And our topic for next week will be, you better be here next Wednesday night. I was going to say, it was supposed to go to the slideshow ends, you know, or something like that, but I didn't add that one in. All right. I hope you got your notes, and I hope to be a blessing and a help to you. No doubt you will face things. No doubt those around you will face things. And I believe that we can go to the Word of God for the answers.